Yeah, I want you to stay standing. John, I think, has a significant word to share with us. And let this song and everything of his throne room and his throne is established, let this be the backdrop and overlay for this wonderful word. John, if you would.
I believe the Lord wants to encourage you this morning. And the verse that that's in my heart this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope. Is your hope alive today? You know, there's a lot in the world that wants to kill your hope. There's a lot of, that we can look at or get distracted with, and it's going to try to steal your hope, right? Because the enemy has an agenda to steal, kill, and destroy. So let that living hope, which we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And this is the key verse in 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation will be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Has anybody been grieved by various trials today? Is anybody breathing today? We have trials. And the Spirit wants to encourage us today to not be carnal-minded, not be worldly-minded. Don't look at what's going on with the news or the media. Don't look at what's going on around you politically or economically or socially. Look to the throne. Look to God who says, I have you in the palm of my hand. No one can pluck you out of my hand. Do not be carnally-minded. It is death. Be spiritually-minded. For it is life and peace. Set your mind on things above. Let your treasure be in the kingdom of God, where no thief can steal, nor rust can corrode. Let your heart now rejoice with a hope that is lively. For you are kept by the power of God. God is more powerful than our circumstances. I have failed so many times this week. How about you? You know, not walking right, not thinking right, you know, in anger or frustration, whatever it may be. But you know, I am kept by the power of God. And he says, my grace is enough for you, as we sang this morning. He says, come on, get up. I'll wash you off. I'll dust you off. Let's get up again. Let's strengthen the knees that are weak and the arms that hang down. Let's encourage each other while today is today. For this is the day of the Lord. Let us walk and rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, says the Lord. For my God has died for me, and he has raised me to a new life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us. So let's rejoice in that, no matter what circumstances. Isn't he greater than our circumstances? Isn't your salvation greater than any tribulation we may suffer? There is suffering in this world, but be of good cheer. Because everything we endure here in the world is going to pass away. But we have an eternal inheritance in heaven. Let your heart rejoice. Our God is good. He is faithful. He will complete that which he's begun in us. We can count on him, can't we? So if you found yourself this week becoming doubting, wondering, that's okay. Even John doubted, right? Are you really the one? He says, look what I've done. Look at the evidence around you. And look at your own evidence. He's changed you. He's birthed in you. He's alive in you. He talks to you. He holds you. He counsels you. Look around and see and verify in your heart again. My God is for me. Who can be against me?
And John, I know that you had mentioned to me that the word keep there. Did you? I didn't hear you say it. I think this is important that they understand that when difficulties come, what should be our posture in leaning in? What
that means. Yeah. The word kept in that verse 5 is phroreo in the Greek, and it actually means to garrison, to surround. And it brings in the picture of leaning in. This. So when it says that you are kept by the power of God, he's got a garrison around you. He's encircled you. He holds you. He keeps you. And he's leaning in on you to hold you and to protect you. You know, the picture I was sharing with the girl, the picture I had is, you ever see like an important person and they got their entourage around them, you know, and they got their bodyguards around them. You can barely see the person, can you? Because they're going down the street. They got like 9 guys around them, all with big black suits on or something. Talking to their ear. Saying, well, picture that about God for you. that he says, I am keeping you for Orejo. I am garrisoning my forces around you. I am leaning in on you. I have you. You are safe with me. Kept by the power of God.
Church, would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for today. Today is such a great gift. It is such a great blessing, God, to be able to gather together, to be able to worship, to be able to see other brothers, other sisters, and join together as we magnify the name of the Lord, to come together and to realize once again, your grace is enough. And so, God, I pray right now, would you bless our children as they are learning, as they're having activities, as they are learning about Jesus Christ, about his grace. God, would you bless our youth? Would you bless John as he teaches and whoever else may be speaking today, God? Would you show them that your grace is enough? And God, I pray that same blessing over us today, right here in the sanctuary. Would you show us here, God, that your grace is enough? We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Weren't those songs amazing this morning? I mean, absolutely amazing. As we're singing, your grace is enough. You know, it's amazing that we oftentimes, I think, we need to be reminded because we start to think that we need other things besides God's grace to make it in this world. And we need the reminder that it is simply all because of God's grace. It's all because of him. Now, if you don't know what grace is simply the unmerited favor of God. That means it's not something we've earned. It's not something we deserve. It's something that God pours out on us anyways. You know, as we saw just a few chapters ago in Deuteronomy, you know the reason why God loves us? It's because he loves us. You know the reason why God gives us grace? It's because he gives us grace. It's as simple as that. And so we thank God for it. And you know, when we forget about grace, I think we all have moments, we all have times where we forget about God's love for us. And when that happens to me, when I start focusing on everything I got to get done, when I start focusing on everything that's going on around me, that doesn't lead me to peace. That leads me to stress. That leads me to anxiety. And you know, people say that we are more stressed now than we have been at any point in time. Now, I'm sure people have been saying that since the dawn of time, but I can repeat it. You know, as the pace of life, as the speed of life goes up, we stress, we get anxious, we despair because we are trying to keep up with the world around us. And do you know what secular psychologists, do you know what they say is the greatest source of stress in our life? Somebody said something.
Money.
Money, or the lack thereof it, is the single greatest source of stress that many of us ever encounter. The biggest, the leading cause of marriage fights, marriage problems, is money. The reason why people stay in jobs that they hate is money. The reason that keeps people up at night is wondering if they're going to be able to have enough money. Now, as we've been working through, as we've been looking through Deuteronomy, we see that God wants us to choose life. He wants us to have joy. Jesus says that he came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Can we have life? Can we have joy when we work with our money? Oh, yes, we can. You want to know what the greatest joy, and once again, these are secular articles. This isn't Christian folk I'm reading. This is secular articles that I'm reading. And what they say brings people the greatest source of joy from money. See, I thought it would have been going on a vacation, buying a new car, something like that. The greatest source of joy is giving it away. Being able to bless somebody. Being able to bless your neighbor when you know they're hurting. Going to a restaurant, leaving a big fat tip on the table. That brings all kinds of joy. Being able to partner with God as he expands his kingdom here on earth brings great, great joy. Because you see, our God is a giving God. Giving brings God joy too. God shows his compassion to us by giving of himself. And what does God give us? Well, at a basic level, God gives us life itself. You know, this past week, I had the joy of visiting and holding Mr. Silas Alejandro Claybrook. That's a mouthful. Which, that is the first child of Scott and Angela Claybrook. If you're not familiar with them, that's okay. They came here. We raised them up as a pastor and sent him out to plant a church. It's getting close to 2 years ago. And the church Legacy Point is doing very well. And then now he's experienced the joy of life that Jesus gives. So God gives us life. God gives us Jesus himself. Well, it's one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And once a person turns to Jesus, once a person receives Jesus, God gives them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to live inside of them, to instruct them, to guide them, to act as a seal, as a guarantee of that person standing before God. Church, if you've turned to Jesus, if you have received Jesus, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And if you're sitting here, and if you've never come to that place where you've given your life to Jesus, oh, I encourage you to do so. Because as you give to him, he gives back far more abundantly than you could ever ask. You see, that is the gift of salvation. The greatest miracle God can work in someone's life is when they are walking, when they are running away from God, and God takes them and just turns them around. And now they're walking, running towards Jesus. That is the greatest miracle. And I believe that's God's favorite miracle to work here in this world. You see, God is compassionate. He blesses us. He gives us. Not so that we can keep the blessings to ourselves, but so that we can bless others, so that we can show the world the heart of God. He wants us to partner with him in showing the world all about himself. How amazing is that, church, that we get to partner with the God of the universe. So how do we? How do we show God's compassion to those in this world? Well, one way that we can showcase God's compassion is through a lifestyle of generosity. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus by giving to others. Now, if you haven't noticed, the message this morning is all about giving and tithing, which usually results in eye rolls and people going to sleep and whatnot. And I'm one of them. I don't blame you one bit. You know, Doug mentioned this morning that this whole series in Deuteronomy we're doing, I designed that, selected the passages, did the titles, did all that stuff. And then bring it to pastor's meeting, and we start figuring out who's on first, what's on second, and I don't know who's on third. One or two people got that. And surprisingly, none of the pastors volunteered to preach on giving. I don't understand. And so, that is where we are today, but I believe God has a great heart for us with our money. And when we handle, when we manage our finances according to biblical principles, oh, there's a whole lot of peace that comes our way. And so we've been looking, how do we choose life? We want to choose life in every aspect of life. And how do we choose life when it comes to our money? We choose generosity. I'm always reminded of the story, and I've probably shared it once or twice, but pretend that I haven't. It was a few years ago. We were at pastor's meeting or something, and Doug had ordered pizza for everybody. You know, as the driver came in to deliver it, Doug had stepped out of the room for some reason, so he told me just fill out the receipt. And that's where you leave the tip, you know. You put the tip on the receipt and give it back to him. Do you understand how easy it was for me to give away Doug's money? I took great joy. It's probably the biggest tip that driver got that day. Even though the pizza place was 2 minutes away. I mean, right next door neighbors, basically. You see, church, there is great joy in giving money, especially somebody else's. And the truth is, all the money that we have in our pockets, in our bank accounts, wherever it might be, that's all somebody else's. That's all God's. We are simply called to manage His resources here on earth. And so it's really easy to give it away, and oh, it's a whole lot of fun. Before we get to our text today, I want us to see the context. Now, if you ever study a couple of Bible verses, a passage, even a whole book, you want to look at the context, meaning the verses that come before and what comes after, because you want to see how it flows together. And right before our passage today, Moses says this. He says, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year." And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's easy. I don't have any fields. You can have a tenth of my nothing, you know what I'm saying? But when Moses was speaking, he knew the vast majority of the people would be farmers of some kind, would work the fields. And so if Moses were here with us today, he would simply say, be sure to set aside a tenth of your income for God. That's called the tithe. And we're going to talk about that more here in just a moment. But keep the tithe in the back of your mind as we read this passage here, as we see God's heart for giving. If you have your Bibles, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we're going to read the last two verses of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. It'll pop up on the screen here in just a moment. But here we are going to see God's heart for those who are unable to provide for themselves. This is what it says. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Here, God is talking about people that are unable to provide for themselves. The Levites, they were a tribe within ancient Israel that God gave no portion of land and had no inheritance. They lived completely and solely off of the goodness, the generosity of the Israelites around them. See, the Levites were set apart to minister to God, to take care of the temple, to minister to the people. And then they would live off of the tithes that the people brought to the temple. The foreigners here, these are those that are outside Israel. They are not native Israelites, but all throughout the Old Testament, you see God's compassion for those who are outside of Israel. You see how God has called Israel to be a shining light to the entire world to showcase His love and His mercy. And so even if there was a foreigner in their midst, they were called to support them, to care for them, to make sure no one went without. You know, church, that's the same for us today. We are called to minister to those who are outside of the church, who maybe are foreigners to God, are foreigners to the Bible, who maybe don't know who Jesus is. We are called to minister to them. You know, what a great testimony would it be? Maybe you have a neighbor. Maybe the neighbor's a single mom, and you know she's kind of down on her luck right now. And if you were to show up at her door with a couple bags of groceries, what a testimony would that be to her about the love of Christ? Yeah. Or taking care of her water bill, or whatever the case may be. Right. You know, now that would require that we know our neighbors. That would require that we have a relationship with them to where when they are hurting, they will come to us. Just as God called Israel to reach the nations, God calls us to reach the nations, those outside of the church. And we don't have to fly or get in a boat or do anything to go get them. They're just right down the road, right across the street from us. God has called us to minister to them. And then in here we see the fatherless and the widows. These are those who could own nothing. See, in the ancient, in the culture of the day, oftentimes, especially in the nations surrounding Israel, if a man died, his wife was often to blame because of the bad spirits that she brought into the family. And so she and her children would be cast out, and they'd be entirely on their own. But God says, not with my people, not with those whom I have called to be set apart. He says, my people are going to care for those who cannot provide for themselves.
Yeah.
And then we see this amazing blessing at the very end of verse 29. Now, this is also a verse that gets twisted. It says, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, some people teach and they say, see, if you give the Lord $100, he is bound to give you $1,000. That's not truth, church. That's not biblical, and the extremes are actually borderline heresy, in my opinion. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise that he's going to make anyone rich. You see, when people do that, they're trying to put chains on God. They're trying to tell God, this is how you will bless me.
Right.
God doesn't respond that way.
That's right.
Now, he might give gifts of money. He might not. He might give gifts of health. He might not. He might preserve, for example, my water heater was built in 1988, and I had hot water this morning. Tell me that's not the blessing of God.
It's older than you.
It is, actually. We had a plumber come out to the house, and he looked at our water heater and started laughing. You know that's not a good thing. And so with that caveat, understand this. Today, I am not teaching what's commonly known as a prosperity gospel, because
that's right. It's
not in here.
Amen.
I'm simply teaching that we can prepare ourselves to receive the blessings of God.
Yeah.
And to show that, I want to show you that today. Where's Dave? Dave, come on up here. Everybody knows Dave Freeze. He is, there you go. He got applause and booze. Usually when I come up, I just get the booze. And he is going to help us today see how we can receive the blessings of God. Now, if you're like me and you have 6 kids at home, you realize that the blessings of God are Kit Kats. There's some Reese's. Here's some Hershey's. Stuff like that. All right, so Dave, come over here so everybody can see you. And come up here, will you? Now, God calls us to live with a soft heart and an open hand. An open hand that can give and an open hand that can receive. And so, Dave, do me a favor. Get your stuff ready. There you go. And so, if God decides to bless Dave with an Almond Joy and a Kit Kat, he wants Dave to be generous with those. How are you going to be generous? Go be generous real quick. Go. People expect short sermons. Let's go. Hey, come on back up. Now, what does God say? If you've been faithful in little things, I'll give you much. What did I give you? Two that time? Here. Have, what is that, four or five or something? There. There's some Reese's in there, too. Those are good. People like those. Go be generous. There you go. Come on back up here. Now, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that the people may come to my house. Then he says, test me in this. That's a dare. That's a challenge. God says, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And so let's pretend, you need two hands this time, buddy. Let's pretend that David's got a whole honking lot there and he decides, you know what? I really like these Reese's and I don't like giving them away. And so he decides to close his hands. Now, can anybody take his blessings? Can he give his blessings? They are there. But God wants to prepare us for when he pours out the blessing. And so what happens when God pours his blessing on Dave right here? You see what I'm saying? You've been great. Take a bow and go be generous again. There you go. There we go. We'll get some of this stuff. Parents, when you get your kids, if they would like a piece of candy. And so God is calling us to prepare ourselves to receive his blessings. And the only way we can prepare ourselves for God's generosity is if we are generous to others. God invites us to join him in blessing those around us. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to partner with a God, the King of the universe, as he grows his kingdom here on this earth. And so we see that one way, there's several ways, one way we can showcase God's compassion is through generosity. What might keep us from giving? What keeps us from passing out the Reese's and the Hershey's and the almond joys of life? Yeah. One reason we may not give is because we fear we may not have enough. Anybody ever had the issue where there's too much month left at the end of the money? Some people, I've been there, done that. I got the t-shirt, too. You see, society tells us that we want to get as much as we can, earn more and more and more because we deserve it, because we've earned it. But God says that he will give us more in order to give it away. You see, the reason why I really wanted to speak this message today is because this is my story. When Kayla and I, when we moved up to Columbia a few years ago, I got a job at Taco Bell, and she got a job at Shakespeare's, and that's what we ate. We couldn't afford stuff. I remember looking at my bank account one day. All the money we had in the world was $4.73. Anybody ever had a moment like that? Do you know the amount of stress, the amount of anxiety that goes along with that? Do you know what that does to a person's feeling of worth, a person's self-esteem, when they see that they can't even provide for their family? Now, while this was going on, I was not walking with God. I was living for myself, and my bank account kind of showed it. And so we had fights in the marriage. We had all kinds of just junk. And then God got a hold of me one day. Oh, it was a good day. And you know, when he did, my bank account didn't magically get bigger. My income didn't go up. In fact, it went down, to be quite honest with you. But you know what I had above anything else? Peace.
Yeah.
I had peace. We were able to start giving, to start tithing. Now, we were living below the poverty level at the time. And so sometimes our tithe was 10 bucks. But we gave. And we got, in return, peace. Now, I'm telling you this. I'm not trying to say that we're something special or anything like that. I'm telling you this because you can have peace with your money. That stress, that anxiety that surrounds us every time we talk about money, that can go right out the window and instead be replaced with peace. Was not Jesus the Prince of Peace? When Jesus comes into our lives, we start managing our money in a way that honors him in the biblical way, we get peace in return. Now, I'm not saying if you do that, you'll get rich. I'm not saying that. Now, there are some natural consequences there. If you manage your money wisely, you'll grow. You'll have some wealth there. Just like if you manage your diet, you'll grow in your health if you don't eat too much of these things. But that is not the direct promise. The promise is this: God will bless us as we are generous. As we give to others, he will give to us. As we have freely received, we can freely give to those around us. And he will give us peace. Now, there's many, many facets to a biblical understanding of money. And I'm not going to pretend to go over them all today. I'm just going over the first one. What I believe is the most important facet of biblical foundations of finance is this: that we are generous with the money God has given us. Yeah. Now, just to put this out there, if you would like more information, if you want to talk about the rest of that, the rest of the facets of a biblical understanding of money, well, I'd love to talk with you. Yeah. Some of that stuff involves saving, it involves spending less than we make, it involves getting out of debt. You know what debt is? The Bible says debt's slavery. Mm-hmm. The debtor is slave to the lender. You want freedom with your finances? Get out of debt. You want to see some of the happiest people in the world? Those that just paid off their house? It's a smile from ear to ear. We are looking forward to that day. We're not there, but we are looking forward to that day. So, and we've also toyed with the idea of putting together like a biblical finance study group, class, whatever you want to call it, meet for a few weeks, talk about God's view of money, then move on. If that's something you're interested in, let me know. It's not put together, so I'm not saying we're starting next week, but I'd be curious if there's a desire there. So please let me know. I would love your feedback. Now, what I want to make sure we understand is this: giving and tithing is not dependent upon our income. You want to see a beautiful picture of giving? Ron, would you put the picture up there, please? Right there. That's Miss Ridley Bevins. She says she took money out of her piggy bank to give it to the church that day, and I think there's about 8 cents in there. But you better believe God can use that 8 cents for amazing things. And you know, when I talk with Matt and Sean, or her parents, just to make sure it's okay to put their picture up there, I get they said it was fine, but then again, they're not here today, so maybe I don't know. This is a picture of generosity in the heart of a child. And so, church, we can overcome our fears with money. We can kick that anxiety right out the window. How do we choose life when it comes to our money? Well, God calls us to embrace a lifestyle of generosity. What I mean by that is this: God calls us to move towards the tithe and beyond. Now, a tithe, as we said earlier, is simply a tenth of our income. If you make $1,000 in a week, it's $100. If you make $100 in a week, it's 10. And as Doug read earlier, God wants us to give as we are able to. We shouldn't ever feel bad that this person can give more than me. And we also shouldn't feel puffed up if we can give more than somebody else. None of that stuff's involved. Now, before I get to really taking this apart, I want to give you two caveats. First, I don't know what anyone here gives. I don't want to know. None of the pastors know what anyone gives or even if people are giving. We just don't know. That's on purpose. I know what I give, what Kayla and I give, and that's it. And the second thing I want to stress is this. Giving and tithing is not a salvation issue. It is not a love of God issue. Giving more doesn't make you more spiritual. Giving less doesn't make you less spiritual. You can't earn God's love by giving your money, and you can't get rid of God's love by holding on to your money. That's not the issue here. The issue is this. Do you want life with your money? Do you want to experience the joy that comes from managing your money God's way? That's the issue here. And that choice is completely up to you, completely between you and God. There's a whole lot of joy there waiting for you. And so I said this, move towards the tithe. What I mean by that is this. If you are not tithing and the idea of jumping straight to 10% is scary, start small.
Yeah.
Start at 5%, 3%, 1%, something. The point is to start the journey. Because as we start the journey with honoring God with our finances, He will bless that. As we prepare ourselves to receive the blessings of God, as we experience the joy that comes from giving, we're going to want to give more. You know, if we start at 1%, it doesn't mean we're staying there. We're on a journey. We're getting up to 10. Now, there's nothing magical about 10% either. You know, some people say if you give 9.5%, well, that's not a full tithe. You know, you need to confess that to God. That's not the case at all. 10 is just the tradition that was handed down all the way from Abraham, way back in Genesis. It's been kind of the standard within Judaism and within Christianity for several thousand years. And so that's what we teach. Jesus talked about the tithe. He talked about a 10%. So that's what we teach. Work towards 10%. Now, what we saw in Malachi is that that is to come to the storehouse where God says, so that my house may be full. That would be the temple in ancient Israel. For us today, that is the local church. And so God would want us to give our tithe as much as we can. As we're working towards that, God would want that to go to the local church. Which, how do you know your local church? Where do you go on Sundays? When you're in the hospital, who do you call? When you're having troubles, who do you call to let them know? Who prays for you? Who does all that stuff? That is your local church. Now, what if you're sitting here and you're already tithing? You're already giving 10%. Well, that's why we said move towards the tithe and beyond. You see, anything above that, that's called an offering. And God loves it when we can offer our money to Him. God loves a cheerful giver, one that gives out of the abundance, not out of the abundance of their bank account, but out of the abundance of their heart and is able to give to others. Now, that can also go to your local church. But that could also be used to bless your neighbor that's struggling. That could be used to give a crazy tip at a restaurant. You don't know how much fun that is to tip 50, 60, 70% and then leave on the back a thing about Jesus. There you go. We only do dollar menus, so don't get excited. 60% is like $4. So. But giving of the offering, that is the most fun we can have with money. Amen. Everything else pales in comparison. The other things are good, don't get me wrong. The other things are amazing. But the most fun we can have with money is giving. Amen. Now, last week, Dave, I'm going to talk about him again, he made the mistake of coming up to me and telling me this great story about how God's been blessing him. God's been giving him great joy with giving and tithing. And I said, dude, I'm preaching on that next week. That means I have to make you an illustration now. And so instead of doing that, I want to invite Dave, come up, watch out for the candy, and share with us what you told me, your story about giving, about tithing, and how God has been blessing that. It's an obstacle course, I know. There you go, buddy. It should be on already.
So what I told him was that, first, I told him a story of, about 15 years ago, it was before I moved to Kansas City, and I was working at Columbia Foods, and I had gotten paid that day, and I didn't have enough money to cover all my bills. I was about $150 short, and I figured, why not go for broke? I'll just go out for breakfast. I don't have enough anyway. So I went to Country Kitchen. It was still open, and while I was there, this waitress, I could tell that she was kind of having a rough morning, but she's, I recognize her. I used to meet there every week with Doug, so I went there a lot. And I felt like God said, I was going to pay for my breakfast. I had a $100 bill in my pocket, and I felt like God said, leave the rest for her tip. And my bill was only $7 and something cents. And I was like, God, I'm already $150 short for my bills. If I leave this, then I'm, $250 short. And all God said was, you either trust me or you don't. I said, okay. So I left the $100 bill and then walked out. I didn't want to be there when she saw the tip or anything. And when I got home that day, I go out and get the mail. And in the mail from Ford Motor Company, I opened it up and it said, oh, this truck that you had bought from us 6 years ago, we discovered you had overpaid on the extended warranty thing. Here's a check for $350. And that was like on a Tuesday. And so then that Friday, I have breakfast with Doug at guess where? Country Kitchen. And Doug's like, I got to tell you this cool story, something that happened this week. I said, okay. He goes, this waitress that I've been, ministering to here at Country Kitchen is having a rough time. And when I came in the other day, she was so excited because she had this light bill. She didn't know how she was going to pay it, didn't know, and I told her to just trust God. And then somebody left her a tip for $92 something. That's the exact amount of her light bill. And I said, well, Doug, that was me. But, the point is, if I hadn't left the tip, when I got home that day, that check, I believe, still would have been in the mail. And God would have used somebody else to give her that money. But because I was faithful and trusted God, I got to be a part of that story.
Yeah.
And so a lot of you know that I was in a real bad job, and I left it at the end of February, and I went 5 weeks without a job. So, of course, in that time, there was nothing to give. And then I got a new job, which is amazing, by the way. I love it. But we've been struggling to catch up, and so we still hadn't been tithing yet. And about 3 weeks ago, we decided, we're like, you know what? It doesn't matter if it makes sense on paper. Heaven's logic is far better than earthly logic. I said, we just have to start tithing. So we started tithing again. And since we started tithing again, not only are all our bills getting paid, but we have money left over. We're getting good, we got great reports on Hannah when she went to the doctor. So, health. I've had favor at work. I've had big bosses coming up to me and saying they're recognizing the work I'm doing. And it's just, God has just been pouring out the blessings in so many ways.
Stepped on another one. That was a good one, too. Kim's going to eat it. And I'm almost finished here. Yeah, this is why sermons go long, because people would be running up getting candy. Now, what I hope you heard from Dave's story, from the message today, is that God gives us an invitation to work with him in blessing others, to participate with him as he goes about the business of his kingdom. I hope you didn't hear that if only we would give, then God would bless us. That's not the message. I hope you didn't hear that God says you have to tithe or else. That's not the message. Neither of those are biblical. They're nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the teachings of Jesus. What I hope you heard was this: God's desire that we would choose life with our money. And the way we do that, the main way, the first step, of choosing life when it comes to money is to choose generosity. Would you pray with me, church? Lord God, I thank you, God, that we can choose life because you chose life. That we can choose to be generous because you chose to be generous. That we can choose to come alongside of you because you have chosen to come alongside of us. God, right now I'm reminded of the words of a preacher from a few centuries ago named John Wesley, who said, work all you can, save all you can, give all you can. You know, Lord, it's only when we have a mindset, a lifestyle of generosity, it's only when we prepare ourselves by living with soft hearts and open hands, God, that we can receive your blessings. That we can have peace when it comes to money. Oh, Lord, what would it look like if God's people, if the church worldwide had peace with money, God? Lord, I pray that that same peace you have given me in my life, that you've given my wife, God, over the years, that you would let that flow to others here, God. Lord, I pray for those who are sitting right here in this room right now who are stressed out about money, who don't know how they're going to pay that water bill, who are thinking, there's no way I can start giving. There's no way I can start tithing. I can't even support my own stuff. Lord, I pray that you would give them the peace that only comes from knowing your grace is enough. God, I pray you would bless us. Every single person here today, that you would bless us, Lord. Bless us as we choose life, as we choose to be generous. Bless us, God, as we choose to live with open hands for others. And we will cry out in thanks for you, God. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now today, we are having a family meeting here in just a few moments. If you have kiddos, please go and get them and come back in here. About 3 or 4 minutes, we're going to start. Our family meeting is going to be about 10, 15 minutes, somewhere in there. I've got a part to speak. I'm keeping my part 90 seconds or less. So please, if you need to use the restroom, go, but then come back in here so we can gather together.